Well, good morning to all. Well, it's a privilege for us to be here from Toronto Baptist Seminary. Thank you for having us, and thank you for welcoming us and allowing us to partake in the Lord's Supper with you. That's always a privilege to be among brothers and sisters. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and I'll be reading verse 12. Just verse 12. I'm glad that we had the context read earlier, so we won't necessarily have to go into that. Verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray. Lord in heaven, I am reminded of the words of the author of Ecclesiastes, who says that we must walk circumspectly when we approach the house of God. That we must draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, because you are in the heavens. And so, Lord, we recognize then that we have much to hear from you. Lord, we do not want to offer the sacrifice of fools, but we want to listen to what your word has to say. We want to be instructed by you. We want to sit at your feet and learn from you, Lord. And so we pray that your spirit would bring illumination to our minds. Give us understanding of your word, but more than that, Lord, we pray that you would help us by your grace to respond appropriately to your word. Lord, grant repentance where that is necessary. Grant faith where that is necessary, Lord. May we joyfully obey you according to your word. So we ask that Christ would be exalted in this time, that we would see him high and lifted up, and that, Lord, we would be changed as a result. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we want to discuss the idea of God's light to the world. God's light to the world. And from the context we see that God's light to the world is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Now, light and darkness are universal experiences. They are natural phenomena that people experience universally. Unless someone is born blind, they will have the experience of light and of darkness. They are universal. And the universality of this experience of light and then of darkness explains for us why these metaphors, or light and darkness, are religious, they're universal religious symbols. You find light and darkness in virtually every religion of the world, and they are used to teach different religious truths. And that's because of the universality of the experience of light and darkness. So it's no surprise then that we find this symbolism in the Bible, and then also in a religion like Zoroastrianism, for instance. But then as we look at how Jesus appropriates these universal religious symbols, we have to understand this in the light of John's gospel. You see, John is writing his gospel to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ being God the Son incarnate. In chapter 20 and verse 31, John tells us that Jesus did many other signs, but I'm writing these ones so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, you will have eternal life. One of the chief ways that John helps his readers to see the identity of Jesus as God the Son, as the eternal Word made flesh, is with these I am sayings. And we're looking at this one. This is the second one in the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world. There are seven of them. The first one is, I am the bread of life, in chapter 6. And there are seven of them, and they are meant to teach us who Jesus is. He is God the Son. incarnate. Now, as we look at this particular one, where Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world, there are three things I want for us to notice in our text. I want us to notice Jesus' proposition. That's the first thing. Then his promise. And then I want us to lastly consider the relationship of believers and the light. So the first thing we look at is Jesus' proposition. He says, I am the light of the world. If we're going to understand this, we have to look at it in the context of the Old Testament. This light and darkness symbolism is deeply rooted in the Old Testament. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he doesn't say it in a religious vacuum. He says this with the full force of the Old Testament symbolism. And so I want to look at how the Old Testament develops these ideas of light and darkness. At the heart of the Old Testament symbolism of light and darkness is that the Old Testament connects light with God's powerful presence and activity. And the first place we see that is in Genesis 1. No surprise there. We read in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so you see, from the very beginning of the biblical storyline, God is seen as the source of light. It is his Spirit that hovers over the face of the waters. And God speaks light into being. And so it's associated with his presence and his activity right from the outset of the biblical storyline. God is associated with light. The Old Testament then goes on to associate light with God in a number of other ways, and I'm just going to look at a few of them. I'm just going to mention them. In Psalm 104, the psalmist says, God wraps himself in light like a garment. Daniel chapter 2, verse 22 says that light lives with God. The psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 1 could say that God is my light and my salvation. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah is calling apostate Israel to serve the Lord again. And he says, Israel, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So light or serving the Lord can be described as walking in the light. You see that in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5. God's word is a light to the path of his servants, a lamp to their feet. Psalm 119, 105. And then the psalmist associates light with life. They're directly linked in Psalm 36, verse 9. The psalmist says, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. And that's a very, very important verse in the Bible. In God's light do we actually see light. Only in light of who God is and his revelation, his idea, his standards of morality, do we understand what real morality is. And without God's light, we would be lost. So light, then, in the Old Testament is associated with God in all of these various ways. Darkness, then, is associated with opposition to God. It's associated with chaos. It's associated with judgment and death. In Amos, I see in the bulletin that you are, there's a sermon on Amos chapter 6 this evening. In Amos chapter 5, I don't know if you've been going through Amos sequentially, but in Amos chapter 5, Amos describes the day of the Lord, that last day when God comes to judge the living and the dead. He describes it as darkness. And there are people who are looking forward to the day of the Lord. And Amos tells them, why are you looking forward to the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is darkness. It's not light. And so there are people who were looking to the day of the Lord, and unjustly so, because they were oppressing the poor. And Amos is saying, why are you looking forward to the day of the Lord? it's not going to be light for you. It's going to be darkness. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be chaos. So in the Bible then, light and darkness, they are diametrically opposed realities. They are ethical realities. They are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist. Light is associated with God, and darkness is associated with opposition to God. And that results in death and in disaster. So that's the Old Testament symbolism. So then, when you get then to John chapter 8, and you see that Jesus says, I am the light of the world, you see, it's not in a vacuum. It comes with all of these Old Testament nuances and symbolism with the full force of them. And so we have to keep these symbolism in our heads as we look at how John describes Jesus as the light of the world. Against the Old Testament backdrop, Jesus is claiming to be God's fullest revelation. He is the fullest expression of God's presence. If light is associated with the presence of God, Jesus is the fullest manifestation of God's presence. Jesus is the full revelation of God. And in Jesus, it's the fullness of God's saving presence. And that's what this light symbolism communicates to us. Darkness, then, as far as John is concerned, is also defined by Christ. Darkness, then, is not simply opposition to God generically. It's opposition to God in Christ. It's opposition to who Jesus is and all that he stands for. So what I want to do then is just to take us through a couple of places to see how John himself develops this idea of light and darkness. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John echoes the first creation. Let me read that for us. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It reads, in him, that is Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So John is echoing the first creation that we just read in Genesis chapter 1, where God calls light into existence, and the light dispels all of the darkness. And so John uses that to make the point that Jesus also brings about a new creation by calling light to dispel the spiritual darkness of our souls. And just as in the beginning, the darkness could not overcome the light, so when Jesus says, let there be light to a dead soul, the darkness cannot overcome that light. Jesus brings about a new creation. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, John tells us that the true light was coming into the world, which gives light to everyone. The true light is coming into the world, which gives light to everyone. You know, there have been many people throughout history, and then even today, who have claimed to be enlightened figures. You think of Buddha, right? Or different Buddhas, that just means enlightened one. And the original Buddha, Siddhartha Gautama, he claimed to be enlightened. He sat under a tree and then just meditated for hours, and he was enlightened. And many people claim that. Different heretical teachers throughout the history of the church have claimed to have access to special knowledge that makes them enlightened. Gurus today claim to be enlightened people. In his prologue, John is telling us Jesus is not merely one among these many enlightened figures in history, nor does Jesus offer one acceptable path out of the darkness of the world, but also other paths are legitimate. No, John is telling us that Jesus is the true light, the ultimate light, the only light. He is God's ultimate self-disclosure, because he is the eternal Word who has been with the Father for all eternity. And so therefore, Jesus is uniquely qualified to reveal God to us. Get that. He is uniquely qualified to reveal God to us. John tells us no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the right, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Imagine if you had a job that only one in a million people were qualified for. You'd feel pretty special, wouldn't you? One in a million people, that's like what, 1,000? There's 1,000 millions or so in every billion, and what, there are like 7 billion people in the world. So you're looking at what, 7,000 people? If you had a job that only 7,000 people in the world could do, that would be quite remarkable. 7,000 is a very small fraction of 7 billion. Raise the stakes even higher. If you had a job that one in a billion people could do, wow, you'd feel very special. There are only 8 people, 7 people in the world that can do what you do. That would make you feel very special. Well, there are not 7 people who can reveal God to us. There is one person. He, Jesus alone, is qualified. He alone has the resume that can aptly fit this job description. Only Jesus can reveal God to us. And so that means for all of the would-be God revealers in the world, all of the people who would say, well, you know, all religions, they really lead to God. They say the same thing. That is a very naive kind of religious pluralism. When people say, well, all religions in the world say the same thing, that's very, very naive. And I really hope that no one thinks that here in this room. That's a very intellectually dishonest position to hold. And just a very surface level reading of any religion, any two religions in the world, will reveal to you that all religions in the world do not teach the same thing. So then, well, some people are more sophisticated. They say, well, yeah, all religions in the world don't teach the same thing. That's obvious. Anyone knows that. But God, the one God, has revealed himself in culturally appropriate ways to these different religions, even though they don't say the same thing. But at the end of the day, we all get to the same God. That's a more sophisticated version of religious pluralism. We have to say, no, the biblical storyline, the message of the Bible is that Jesus alone is the true light. So to the would-be God revealers, we have to say to them, sorry, the position has already been filled. And there's only one person who could fill it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have to note this. The very fact, in John chapter 1 and verse 9, John tells us that the light that comes into the world, the true light, he says it comes into the world. It suggests to us that the solution to the world's darkness lies outside of itself, doesn't it? The light has to come into the world from another source. The light does not emerge from within the world. It is an otherworldly light. That tells us that we have no capacity to be our own guides, to be our own light in this world. Light does not emerge from the world. We need light from another world. We need Jesus to come from glory into this physical world to reveal God to us. Darkness cannot produce light, but light can come from outside of the darkness and dispel the darkness. Isn't that the same? This is the kind of message that people really don't like, right? That the solution for your spiritual plight lies outside of yourself. God must shine the light in. The light doesn't come from within. No one likes that message, because we desperately want to be our own saviors. We don't want the solution to be outside of ourselves. We want on that last day to say that I got here by my merits. If there is a God, why on earth would he condemn me? I am virtually a good person. But the message of the gospel is that the solution to our plight does come from outside. It can never come from within. in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, we read that the light has this discriminating effect. It's divisive. John tells us, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. People not only hate the fact that the solution to their spiritual darkness lies outside of themselves, but they hate that the light actually reveals their sin. They hate that the light demands from them repentance and reformation of their ways. And John indicts the world on that account, that we loved the darkness rather than the light. Our issue, according to John, is that we have misplaced affections. Our issue is not that we don't love. It's not that we're not a loving people. It's that we love the wrong things. We love darkness more than the light. As the light of the world, Jesus is God's ultimate revelation to us. And he brings to us God's presence in its fullness and God's saving activity. And Jesus himself is the essence of moral purity. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And this is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Jesus' proposition. I am the light of the world. And we must see that in light of the Old Testament. And the second thing is Jesus' promise. He promises that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, Jesus is not merely concerned that we have the right information. He's not merely concerned to give us propositional truths. He wants us to respond in appropriate ways to this revelation of who he is. The response that Jesus wants from us is an ongoing faith commitment to himself. That is discipleship. He says, whoever follows me. In other words, whoever becomes my disciple. Following and becoming Jesus' disciples are synonymous ways of speaking about the same thing. Jesus is the light of the world. But only those who respond in appropriate ways to him will actually benefit from this self-revelation. You see, it's one thing to be in a dark forest, the Amazon, where the trees are so high they block out the sun. It's one thing to be in such a dark situation and to know that there are people with flashlights shining them about over there, somewhere yonder, and you do nothing about it. You can see the light, but you stay in the darkness. Jesus says, that response does nothing for you. You have to respond to God's gracious self-disclosure by following Jesus constantly, ongoingly. The promise to those who respond in this way is that they will not live in darkness of sin and opposition to God, but they will have the light which gives life. That's what I think that means. When he says the light of life, it's the light which gives life. When you think of this imagery, it echoes Israel's wilderness wanderings. Remember, in the wilderness, God led Israel by a pillar of fire in the night through the darkness of the wilderness. And they followed God by night whenever he led them. The church then is that new Israel. We are led through the darkness of this world by the light of Jesus, by God's light to this world, until we are brought to the promised land as well. But now here's the critical difference between the church as a new Israel and between an Israel. Jesus does not simply show us the way to go in the dark. He doesn't just say, I'm going to light the way. Here is it. Good luck. Get there on your own. The promise is that we will not be dominated by the darkness. We will not be dominated. We will not be under the control of darkness. That is, Christ, by his Spirit, actually enables us to live a morally upright life, even in the midst of the dark world that we live in. Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. Death and sin and darkness no longer rules over the people of God. We live in the light of God's presence. We live by his power and are enabled to live uprightly before him. So he doesn't say, here's the way, find, you know, do this on your own now. He says, I'm going to help you along the way to live in this dark world. You know, have you ever imagined what would happen if the sun suddenly ceased to exist? If the sun suddenly disappeared from our solar system, the Earth would drift endlessly in space because we'd no longer have the gravitational pull of the sun. The whole Earth would be engulfed in darkness in under 10 minutes. And eventually everyone would freeze to death. Everyone and everything would freeze to death. Some estimates are that within the first year, the global temperature would be minus 100 degrees Fahrenheit. And after a number of years, it would settle at minus 400 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't know the true Canadians here, but I don't know that you could survive that. You know, as Canadian as you may be, I don't know that you can survive minus 400 degrees Fahrenheit. The sun literally is the source of life in our solar system. It gives us life, light, and warmth. And without it, everything would die. Likewise, for those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes that life-giving and life-stabilizing force in your life. He becomes the sun for the solar system that is your life, bringing everything into conformity around him, giving it stability, giving it light. It's amazing to me how many people today care so much about their physical health. Today, with the advancements that we have in healthcare, people are living longer, healthier lives than ever before. There are workout plans galore. You can have dietitians, personal dietitians, who would craft a diet and a workout plan for you specifically. Wouldn't work for anybody else. According to your body type, everything, the lifestyle you live, where you are, where you want to get to. And people pay a great deal of money and spend a great deal of time pouring into this kind of thing. And with all of the effort that we spend on taking care of our physical health, it's shocking how few people care about the deplorable state of their spiritual health. It's shocking. I wonder how many people in here are caught up trying to get into the best shape of their lives. Workout plans galore. Wake up at 5:30 every morning to go to the gym, and you never miss that. But if you miss your devos, that's okay. You can miss time with the Lord. But I got to work out of the gym because that's important. I got to make sure I craft a nice meal, my keto diet and my farro and all these different things so we can have all the good healthy stuff. So much time and effort. But when it, you know, when it comes to reading the Word of God, I'll read, open to a random place in the Bible, read a verse, that's my verse for the day. Or the U, what is it, the U version Bible app sends you your verse of the day. That's my spiritual food for today. But we take so much care with other things, don't we? You see, you can go to many different trainers. You can go to many dietitians to get some advice, to get some fitness plan tailored for you specifically. There are many options there. But only Jesus can actually give eternal life. Only Jesus can provide you with the light that gives life, because he is that very light. We don't have these many sources that we can go to. There's only one. And Jesus promises that those who embrace him by believing in who he is and what he has done for us on the cross, they will have that quality of life, eternal life, guaranteed. And Jesus tells us later on in the Gospel of John that eternal life, it's to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And only Jesus is the source for that. Now you'll ask me, well, what about those who don't come? What about those who refuse to come to the light? We have seen already that many people reject the light because they hate their dark deeds to be revealed. And for those who persist in darkness, there will be more and more darkness. Three times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus warns that those who reject the kingdom of God will be thrown into a place that he calls outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. That is to say that God will judge people severely who reject the only saving message that there is in this world. There will be no light of God's favorable presence, but only absence of it, which means judgment. And so the wise thing then, for anyone who is hearing my voice, the wise thing is not to say, well, wow, this guy is going for a long time. When will he be done? That can be one response. But the wise response, I would suggest to you, would be to honestly reckon with this truth. Have you embraced this light? Are you walking in the light? If not, why not? Why not? There are two options only. Is that it's either we choose light now and for all eternity, or we choose darkness now and for all eternity. But those are the only two options. And I would suggest to you to choose light if you have not done so already. So that is Jesus' promise. We've seen his proposition that he is the light of the world. We've seen his promise that those who walk in this light will not have darkness. They will not be overcome with darkness, but will have the life-giving light. The last thing I want to look at, by way of application, is how light relates to the believer. How light relates to the believer. Since Jesus is the light of the world, the Bible makes very clear for us that there are certain things, certain expectations for those who follow him. The church is a royal priesthood that has been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, so that we may proclaim his praises. And we do this in several ways. Jesus admonishes his followers to display their alignment with him by being lights to the world. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You see, friends, we must understand that this light-emitting aspect of our calling is not done in these four walls. It's not done here. It's done outside, where you work, where you go to school, where you have leisure. It's done outside among your family and your friends and your neighbors. It's not done in here. When we gather together as the people of God, we must see this as a time to recharge our gospel flashlights. And then we go back out there and shine it in the dark. In here, spiritually speaking, there is a lot of light. The word of God is preached here. God's Spirit dwells in us and gives us light. There is a lot of light in here. Out there is where the darkness reigns. And so the light-emitting aspect of our calling must be done outside of these four walls. We must lead the people who are in darkness to the one true light, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that to live in light is to live in loving relationships with each other as well. John, in 1 John 2, he tells us, whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So loving relationships demonstrated by our actions, our speaking the truth in love to one another, demonstrates that we are actually living in the light. And to hate your brother, to hate your sister, either by your life or by your lips, is to show that you're truly in darkness and you're not in the light. So loving relationships shines the light of the gospel for those who are in darkness. And then Paul admonishes Christians to live in the light. He says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk, live as children of the light. That is an all-encompassing command. Live as children of light. In every aspect of your life, how you work, how you do papers at school, the fact that you don't plagiarize, the fact that you don't complain while you work, how you raise your children, every aspect of our lives has to be illuminated by the light of the gospel. And as we walk as children, as we live as children of the light, we shine that light inevitably to those who are in darkness. I want to conclude with a quotation from the prophet Isaiah, a very famous verse, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Isaiah foresaw God's redemptive work that he will do among his people in the latter days. And he says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The light that Isaiah was referring to is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who proclaimed himself to be the light of the world. And God bore witness to Jesus' claim by raising him from the dead after he was crucified. You see, if Jesus stayed dead, we wouldn't have to bother about this saying. But God bore witness, God testified that he is truly the light of the world by raising him from the dead. You see, we then have to reckon with this historical fact of the resurrection. And if it is true, and there is much evidence to show that, then we have to reckon with this claim that Jesus is the light of the world. All the other people who have claimed to be light, who have claimed to be enlightened, guess what? They're still dead. But we have to reckon with the fact that God actually says amen to Jesus' claims by raising him from the dead. And then we must live in light of that. What will we do? How will we respond to God's testimony of his Son. You see, we must recognize that in Jesus, God has fully displayed himself in all of his saving power. God, who is light, has drawn near to us in Christ. He has come to bring deliverance to those who walk in darkness. And those then who've been delivered from this darkness must go and bear witness in the world to the true light, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we are reminded about an important truth, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And Lord, the ramifications of that are so immense, so life-changing. God, we pray that by your Spirit, you'd help us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Help us to live as children of the light, and help us to bear witness in this world to those who are still in darkness, and to give them the gospel, the only message of salvation. Lord, grant us boldness, winsomeness, and wisdom that we may be effective witnesses for you in these latter days. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.